Amen. So we're going to, Paul, we're going to start off this morning talking about life, okay? A person is born, a person lives, then a person dies. And we're going to put aside the afterlife right now, okay? But in between birth and in between death, the world onlookers, they measure or gauge whether or not a person's life is a success, right? And we usually look at success in an individualized area or category. For instance, in the world of sports, okay? Specifically basketball, we look at this guy, we say success or not a success, you know? And as far as the NBA goes, we look at his stats and we say, okay, according to his stats, his 6 championship rings, his 3 All-Star MVP awards, his 10 scoring titles, his 3 stealing titles, and the vast majority can say Michael Jordan, as far as basketball goes in his life, is a success. Because that's kind of how we gauge that. When we talk about successful professionals or business people, we usually use net worth. Like, how much are they worth? Whether you like him or not, this guy's got a pretty good net worth, right? He's racking in around $4 billion. That's a lot even if it was Canadian, okay? That's a lot of money. And so we compare his net worth to, let's say, another professional to see, like, whose net worth is more, all right? I'm racking in $400, okay? But we look at that and we say, who's the greatest success here regarding, did you check out my age? Is that what you're laughing at? I did check the math, it's right, all right? So we base on net worth whether that person is a successful professional or not. When it comes to Pokemon, do you know even Pokemon has, like, worth to them? If your Pokemon scores like 200 HP versus 70 HP, when you're attacking, the 200 has more power than the 70. So that's based on your success as a Pokemon character. Black Ops player. There's a little thing called a kill-death ratio. Yes, this is true, people. And your kill-death ratio is based on how good of a player you are. Hun, what's your kill-death ratio?
1.8.
1.8, all right? He's a success in this game. Success and popularity. Oh, I see a hater in the crowd. A lot of people get upset about other people's success. Success now for popularity is gauged on what? The amount of social media friends you have, or if your tweets are trending, right? Your comfort is based on the square footage of your home or the location of your home. Your car status, not the Mercer's car status, but regular people's car status is based on the size of the engine, right? And the world smarts are based on tests like SATs and IQs and ACTs and what college did you get into. This is how the world at large, including us, we do this, judges how successful people's lives are. For right or wrong, this is how we do it. And as Christians, not based on God's word, but based on our own habits that we've adopted from the world at large, we get accustomed to using similar criteria to gauge a person's success as a Christian, right? We measure how spiritual are you? What's your Christian maturity? What's your Christian success? We deem this by the number of Bible studies. How many Bible studies were you in this week? 2? I racked in 8, 9 if you count my online one, you know? We base it by how much money we put into the offering or how much money we give to those who are in need. We base it on how many hours we've served. How many hours did we log in this week of service? We base a filling of the person's Holy Spirit by the amount of times they say amen or hallelujah or praise the Lord during the service, right? We base a person's testimony or their witness on the number of bumper stickers they have, or Christian t-shirts, or cross jewelry. We, like everyone else, we have gotten into the habit of measuring success by numbers or statistics. And I'm not saying it's good or bad, I'm just proving this is how we operate. This is how we deem and determine success. And success, once we deem it as success, often goes hand in hand with respect. But we're going to put that off to the side for a moment. All right, that's just a pre-thought. This series, The Walk, talks in particular about the Christian's life. The walk is a time period when you had your aha moment. You said, oh, this Jesus is real. This Jesus died for me. This Jesus wants to have a relationship with me. This Jesus is my connection to the holy and perfect living God in heaven for all eternity. And not only is this Jesus so great, this Jesus has a plan for my life. And I am relieved to hear that. And I want it and I want to follow it. From the moment you decided that to the moment we leave this earth, that is your walk. Now again, if you're not there yet, you are still kind of investigating this Jesus guy. You're trying to see if he is real, if he is true, if he is worth giving your whole life for. This is a great, great series for you to kind of get what the Christian life is without us Christians screwing it up. Okay? Because we make a lot of mistakes. We don't always show who the true Jesus is. And this is for you to see from God's word what it means to have the Christian walk. Now, the purpose of our walk, which we learned the past couple of weeks, is not about awards or pats on the back or appearances or what the world considers to be success. The purpose of our walk is to please God. Period. That is the purpose every day, moment to moment, to please God. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. The walk's goal, the target, eye of the tiger, is to please God, right? That's what we're going after. And we learn from Scripture that when we please God by obeying God. We please Him by obeying God. That's how He is pleased. And the book of 1 Thessalonians, which we are studying in this series, looks at holiness, love, diligence, hope, and life. You may look at this and you say, that sounds like a scorekeeping God. That sounds like a God that says, you got to do A, B, C, D, E perfectly, and if you do it perfectly, I am pleased. It can feel litigious. It can feel controlling. It can feel like God almost is judging us the way the world judges us, by our accomplishments, by our acts. I want us to change our thinking here. Because what it all really truly boils down to is not a whole list of things, but one thing. God wants to be number one in your life. He wants to be number one. And when He is in first place in our lives, the obedience just oozes from us. It just happens. And it doesn't feel like a checklist because we just have Him in first place. Now my husband, he doesn't have many rules in our house. He doesn't. He really has hardly any. But he has one big rule. Here's the big rule. You cannot have food or drink around electronics. I can't sit my 120-ounce big gulp of Diet Mountain Dew on the Xbox. I can't do that. I can't put my cereal on his laptop. I can't put a can of Coke by his phone. You don't put food or drink by the electronics. It's really his one rule. And that rule makes sense. And if we look at God's rules make sense too. But regarding His rule, I follow it because I love Him. I follow it because that pleases Him. And aside from God, He's the number one priority in my life. And so my actions back that up. Now God says, I got a lot of rules for you, but they're rules that make sense. But the fact is, I want to be number one in your life. And this shouldn't shock us, right? He's the one true God of the entire universe. Doesn't He deserve the rightful spot as number one, right? If anyone deserves it, He deserves it, right? And He's got success stats, and He's got a whole background of Him that proves that He deserves to be number one. He is due the respect of being in first place. Think about how often we want to be number one. It happens more than we realize it. We want to have anyone we talk to, their undivided attention. We don't want them distracted from anything else because we want to be number one person that they're talking to at the moment. We want to be called first when we go to the ER, not 219th, right? We want to be the one first one picked for a team in gym because that means something to us. We don't like to wait in lines. We do not. Sometimes we want to topple over the lady who's ahead of us in the deli. We do not like to wait in lines, right? We don't want, when there's a sale or a garage sale, we want to be the first one there so we get the best items. We always want to go first when bobbing for apples because what we didn't realize as kids, it's gross. When there's a brand new porta potty, we want to use it first. Right? We would rather be Miss America than runner up. Right? We want the gold medal over the silver. When we're out to dinner with a friend, we want their attention rather than having them text to another friend on their phone. We should not be surprised when God wants first place. And he deserves that status of number one. He has always been straight up about it. This isn't a switch and bait for him. Look at this. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is the God who is jealous about his relationship with you. How sweet do we have a God who's jealous for us? I mean, that's pretty amazing. And if we give it 1 millisecond, we say, okay, he wants first place, and he's worthy of it. You are worthy, O Lord, your God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. And the cherry on the top of God being number one is he knows what he's doing, and he can do it really well. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. So putting him in first place, putting him in the driver's seat, giving him the wheel, thank you very much, Carrie Underwood, is exactly what we're supposed to do. When we put him in first place, our walk is just naturally going to be obedient to him. It's not going to feel like a checklist. There's a hymn. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church, and we sang hymns all the time. There's a hymn that sums this up perfectionally, if that's a word. Here we go. Give of your best to the master. I would sing it for you, but I'm not a soprano anymore. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you will be given. God his beloved son gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him. Give him the best that you have. This is the walk. Give him first place of your heart. Give him first place in your service. Give him the best that you have. The best in holiness, the best in love, the best in everything, which sounds exactly like our topic today of diligence. The best of everything. What does it mean to be diligent? It means to be active, attentive, careful, conscientious, eager, earnest, industrious, studious, persisting, tireless, laborious, constant. What does it mean to not be diligent? Careless, disinterested, idle, inactive, inattentive, neglectful, thoughtless, unconcerned, unenthusiastic, and negligent. Giving our best doesn't sound like any of these words. And our text this morning is from 1 Thessalonians 4. And just to refresh, remember, Paul is writing to the people in Thessalonica. He went on that missionary journey that went a little crazy. Remember, he got ran out by the angry mob because I guess they did not want to hear about Jesus at the time, all right? So he's chased out of there. Only is there a couple of weeks. Really feels bad because these people were just soaking up everything he was telling them about Jesus. Couldn't get back there. Sends Timothy, his partner, to check on them. Timothy, head on out to Thessalonica. Come back, give me a report. Timothy goes. Timothy comes back, says, they are doing great. They are walking great. They are living holy. They are loving people. Paul's really excited. He learns that they're being an example to everyone all over the town. They are just being examples of this is how you live for Jesus. This is the walk. And then Bucky taught us last week about their love. It says, indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia, which I loved was like the size of Arkansas, to give us a great visual. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. So Paul says, you're doing great. Stretch yourselves even more, right? Love even more. You're on fire. You're walking the walk. You're talking the talk. You got these great Christian stats. You're flying high. Others are watching. What else are people seeing in these Thessalonians? This is our passage. Paul goes on, right, from love and keep loving. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. The gist of what Paul is saying here, and pay attention to this, you're doing great. You're living holy. You're loving people like crazy. Don't go screwing it up by being lazy and getting into people's business. All right? Don't screw it up. You're on fire. People are watching. all that's going to go down the drain if you get lazy and you start getting into people's business. Because our walk, when we put God number one, not only pleases God, but it draws people to God. It does. Jesus said this in Matthew, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Catch this. What we do well draws people to what we say, what we believe, why we're doing this walk, our faith in Jesus Christ. What we do poorly, draws people away from what we say, what we believe, the reason for our walk, and our faith in Jesus Christ. It makes sense, doesn't it? That's why famous people, successful people have this platform. If Michael Jordan wasn't a successful basketball player, we wouldn't care what underwear he wears, right? We wouldn't buy his underwear brand. We wouldn't buy his shoes if he was not a success. If Donald Trump's net worth was not $4 billion, we wouldn't give one second thought to his business plans, right? Paul, in essence, is saying, you can love all day long. You can be holy till the day you die. But if you are being lazy, if you are getting into people's business and not carrying your own weight, nobody is going to respect you. And if you aren't respected, you're not going to be listened to because people are watching. And Paul is not overreacting here, guys, right? This is how the world thought 2,000 years ago. This is how the world thinks today. Think about it, all right? You're at work, and you are always covering for your coworker because they aren't doing their job, they're idle or inactive or negligent, and they don't care. They don't care about their job. It doesn't matter how much they love their spouse, how much they love your kids, or they always remember your birthday. It's going to get old real fast that you're constantly covering for them, and you're going to lose respect for them. If you're working on a class project, I know this happened all the time when I was in school, and you're always covering for one of the people on your team for your class project, even the person, though the person is very polite, they use kind words in the locker room, you know, they're pure thoughts. That gets thrown out the window when you get a D on your project because they didn't turn in their portion. It gets old real fast and you lose respect for them. If you're at a restaurant, the server is very nice, washed their hands before they even came to your table. Your table is clean, but they get your order wrong. They never return the right food. They charge you wrong on the bill. And they're sitting at the bar talking to the bartender why you need your drink refilled. You're not going to want them to be your server again, and you're going to lose respect for them. If you're playing on a sports team and your team mate is the nicest person in the world. They always take you out for pizza after the game. But they don't train for the game. They don't work hard for the game. They don't run for the ball. They don't do anything to help your team. That's going to get old real fast, and you're going to lose respect for them. If you have a roommate who never picks up after themselves, never takes out the garbage, always assumes you will do it, you will lose respect for them. We do not respect laziness. We do not like when people are careless or thoughtless or idle. And as much as we laugh at Garfield's laziness, we would not have this cat in our house, right? He's cute because we don't own him, right? We don't like people taking advantage of us. We don't like to have to carry an extra load for someone who's not willing to carry their own load. The world measures your message by how you live. That's life. And by the way, I'm not referring to somebody who is going through a hard time, who is sick, who emotionally can't handle it. That's a whole nother kit and caboodle, and that's where the body of Christ comes up to lift that person up. I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to someone who purposely chooses not to carry their own weight so that somebody else has to do it. For instance, if it's your job to carry 5 gallons of water across town, because it's your job, it's been assigned to you, because people need water on the other side of town, and you decide you just can't be bothered and you don't take the water, somebody's going to have to take the water. And that's the idea behind it. We place value on what people do or don't do. Not to bring up a possibly sore topic, but did you watch the Super Bowl? Right? Yes. This is no offense to Cam Newton, so hear me, Cam Newton fans, okay? Of all the plays that happened during the game, okay? Of all the plays that happen, there are a lot of interceptions, there are a lot of sacks. There's one play that sticks out for Cam Newton. It's when he didn't go after the fumble. And there can be arguments for both sides of it, but it was fumbled and he purposely did not dive in. And that's what stuck out to people. He wasn't diligent to go after the fumbled ball. And that's what the talks were about. That's what the media wrote about. That's what people remember. He wasn't diligent. Well, Paul writes to these Thessalonians because something must have happened in Timothy's report. When Timothy went, he came back and said, yeah, they're holy, yeah, they're loving. But something had to spark Timothy to say they weren't necessarily living diligent lives. They were depending on others for handouts. They weren't carrying their own weight. And there seems to have been some confusion among the early Christians because the apostles told them, or probably taught them, that Jesus said this, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you'll always be with me where I am. So a lot of these Christians are thinking, Jesus is coming back soon. I don't have to do anything. He's God. He's got to be fast about it. How long does it take him to get things ready, right? Created the world pretty fast. He's got to be coming back soon. So they were choosing to say, I'm not really going to work hard. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to love, but I'm not going to like work my job and work with my hands and provide for my family because he's coming back soon. He's got to be. And Paul's saying, you may believe that, but the reality is this isn't what we taught you while we were there. So you're choosing now to not be diligent. Because Paul says, don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached the good news to you. Paul, when he was there, he worked his tushy off. You know, he did. He carried his own weight. He was conscientious and caring and enthusiastic about his work. He was an example to those who were watching them, and he was respected by those watching him, and they listened to his message. You know, a lot of times we think that God would be most proud of us if we just work super hard for the church and we let everything else go. But Scripture is very clear. God wants us to do our best in everything. He wants us to be diligent in everything. I don't mean like a busy bee worker, but what is given to us, what he has called us to do, the jobs he's put us in, the classes he's put you in, wherever he's put you in, he wants you to be a diligent worker. Love can be just words or warm feelings. It has to be backed up by actions, right? And personally, I can't think of a better way to show the world our love for him but to carry our own weight, right? To not put a burden on anyone else, to be diligent. Think of it. I show love to my coworkers when I do my best at my job and nothing falls on them. And then they respect me. I show love to my spouse when I do my best to help them in anything they need. And I don't just assume they're going to take care of it. And they respect me for that. I show love to my kids when I have time to invest in their school or their sports or their playtime. And I put an effort into their lives. And they respect me for that. I show love to my neighbors when I keep my yard clean or I keep the noise down. And they respect me for that. I show love to my mail person when I make sure that the walkway is clear for them to walk on. And they respect me for that. I show love to my classmates when I carry the share of my load for the project, and they respect me for that. I show love to my teammates when I work hard for the team, and I train for it, and they respect me for that. I show love to my teacher when I work hard on an assignment, and he or she respects me for that. I show love to my parents when I don't assume they will take care of everything, and they respect me for that. So my question to you is, how diligent have you been? We already know the areas we get lazy in. We know them. I bet you they come right to your head right now. I know mine do. So my question is, where have you slacked? Where have you cut corners and it's affected somebody else? Where have you done the bare minimum and it's affected somebody else? Have you allowed someone else in your family to carry the load? Have you allowed friends to take up the slack for you? Have you been a burden to others when you really could have done it yourself? Putting God as number one on our walk, that's what we've been called to do, and we're blessed to do it. And it's more than just living holy, and it's more than just walking in love. It's about being diligent in everything we've been given to do. People are watching. It's what the world looks at. It's how they decide whether or not this Jesus that we say is our Lord is worth following and worth loving. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you will be given. God, His beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve Him, give Him the best that you have. This pleases God. And it gives you permission to speak the truth to Jesus to those who have not yet begun this walk. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. You consistently blow my mind to think that you know exactly all things. And you know what the world is drawn to and what the world's repelled by. And God, you gave this great illustration to the Thessalonians to know it's not enough to walk holy. It's not enough to just love, Father, but you have to carry your weight. You have to work hard. You cannot be lazy. And Father, that's a testimony to you of being number one. And it's a testimony to us putting you in first place. So Lord, whatever the area is that we have kind of let just fall to the wayside, whether it's in our friendships, our family, our spouse, our kids, our parents, our jobs. Father, I pray that you would draw to our hearts, draw to our minds, convict us, Lord, of those areas that we have not given our best to you. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't do it begrudgingly, but Father, we would do it with passion and excitement and enthusiastic, knowing, Father, that it is so worth putting you first, and this is just going to flow out of us. And that respect of the message and the Jesus that we represent, Father, will be heard and listened to, and hopefully, Father, endorsed and loved. It's in your name. Amen.